So once upon a time in 2006, I got to go to auction up in Massachusetts, and for $14,000, I was able to purchase a 2002 GMC 1500 Sierra HD. I was looking for a minivan with a six-foot bed. That's what I wanted, a four-wheel drive minivan with a six-foot bed. And it's a GMC 1500 series HD heavy-duty truck. And I love that truck. So for many years, I drove that truck daily. We went through a season of our life when the boys were younger where we had a trailer. We went to Massachusetts. We went to Vermont. We went to New Hampshire. We towed it to Wisconsin. We heat with wood, which means that I don't cut trees down on my own property for a number of reasons. So I go and get the wood. So about 10 cord a year gets loaded in the back of that truck and then split, loaded in that back of that truck again and brought to the woodshed and unloaded. Anytime we do any yard work, we don't use wheelbarrows, we use the back of the truck. We have gotten some good service out of this truck, a lot of good memories. And then I put a plow on the front of the truck because I started plowing for my church up in Thompson, and I spent about 10 years plowing. And that was the beginning of the end. Every year it was about $500 to $1,000 to repair the damage done to the truck, which we did. But the problem was that the corrosion started to get out of control. And right around the time that we launched River Church was right around the time that I was starting to get pretty worried about the corrosion. And I love this truck. Replaced the bumper, replaced the shackles in the back, replaced all of the fluid lines, replaced the brake lines, replaced the power steering pump, replaced a number of things that were literally rotting off of the truck from years of plowing, including the hardware that kept the spare tire tucked up underneath the bed of the truck. Almost exactly a year ago. And so we launched River Church. And now this truck has a ministry purpose, right? I mean, it's been a great family truck, but it's a ministry purpose now because it's towing the trailer up and down the highway, doing outreaches in the community and princess parties and all this stuff. It's got to be up and running and it's got to be safe. And about a year ago, in May last year, I was going home after church, driving north to Putnam on 395. Benaya was on board. Trish and Ez had driven separately for some reason that morning. And we get up to Killingly, basically, just past north of Route 6, just south of 101. And it feels like the trailer jumped the hitch. So I slow down. I was only going about 65 miles an hour. And I see the trailer jounce, but it's still attached to the truck, so I'm starting to slow down. I see cars behind me are starting to like gesture to me as they're passing me. I can see looks of horror on their face as they're passing me. So I start to pull the truck over at a safe place to pull over to the side of the road. I mean, everything seems to be okay, but I felt a serious jounce. And I pull over. A good Samaritan pulls in behind me and says, "Your spare tire fell out, and you ran it over with your church trailer. And then it bounced down the highway like a stick of dynamite. And it hit a couple of cars, and they're pulled over back there. And there's pieces of cars all over the road." My heart sunk. This vehicle that I loved had now become a liability. This vehicle that I was committed to doing whatever I had to do to keep it on mission for the church. Now I'm the pastor pulled over on the side of 395. Call 911. Roll them. Because I don't know what's happening. And for the first and only time since we launched River Church, I wish I hadn't done such a good job with the artwork on the trailer. Because who wants to be the pastor of River Church with death and mayhem behind you? Nobody wants to be that church planter. That's not why we started the church. I wish I'd put the logo like that big, right? But it's not. It's very big. The state troopers roll up, and I'm like, okay, how many people are hurt? How many people are back there? I'm so sorry. Here's my insurance and registration, all that stuff. Everything was buttoned up legally, tight, no worries there. And they're like, what? I was like, yeah, death and mayhem. How bad is it? Nobody's back there. I was like, well, this guy told me. He said he probably just wanted to make sure that you didn't run away. I said, well, obviously he hasn't met me, but okay, I get it. Nobody got hurt. The tire bounced harmlessly down the highway. One of the troopers went back and found it. It looked like a Tyrannosaurus Rex had chewed on it. Because it was 65 miles an hour, got ran over by the church trailer and bounced for half a mile down the highway before it rolled into a ditch. And that day, I realized that something that I loved was now a liability. and I needed to have nothing to do with it. That I cannot be the guy who's dropping pieces off of the church truck and trailer, hurting people in the process of trying to do ministry at the same time. The next day, we bought a truck. And now my favorite truck, the truck that I love with all the family memories, it sits in the driveway and it still loads wood, but it will never tow again. It doesn't tow anything. It plows and it hauls wood, but that's about all she does. Because I found that something that I loved had become a liability and it was not sufficient. It was unworthy for the task that was before it, which was ministry, hauling the things that we need up and down the highway every week. We're continuing our sermon series this week in the Peter narratives. And our big idea is that the problems that Peter had with Jesus, they're like stones or steps on a pathway that guide us to a place of connection between the ministry of Jesus and the mission of the church. It's a tension we all feel. We see Jesus doing stuff in the New Testament that we don't see happening in the church today. Some stuff we do, some stuff we don't. And we're trying to find our place in that Jesus has ministered to us and that leads us to mission, but we don't feel worthy. We don't feel up for the ministerial task. We're going to find that this is exactly what Peter struggled with in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning as we wrestle with this concept of once upon a time, Peter told Jesus to take a hike. Once upon a time, Peter told Jesus to leave him alone. He did not feel worthy. What did Jesus do when confronted with the man who became, as we know, the first amongst the apostles? Let's read about it. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Genesaret, the Lake of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing the nets. Remember last week we talked about Peter and Andrew were in business for themselves with their dad. They were fishermen, and they had friends, James and John, who were also in business with their dad. And they would work together to accomplish, to be more productive. And remember that Simon was given the nickname Peter, which means rocky, basically. And he was in business with the Sons of Thunder. So it's Rocky and the Sons of Thunder. They're business partners. And that's the two boats that are sitting here. One says Rocky on the side. The other one says Sons of Thunder. They're fishing. That's what they do. So Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. Jesus had no room on the shore. He jumps into Peter's boat, says, "Take me out a little bit." And Jesus turns and faces the crowd with a little bit of water between him and the people. One of the things that we're going to see as a running narrative through this text is that Jesus doesn't really give a flying flip about Peter's personal space. You see, Peter had been fishing through the night. That's when the fish are looking to feed. And so they had been out on the lake, and it involved rowing their boats around, dragging nets, hoping to come across a school of fish, and of course, scooping them up into the boat. They had had an unproductive evening. It was now morning. They were cleaning the nets to get all the algae and the crud out of them so that the nets would be clean and not actually repel the fish from their smell the next night when they went out. And then they were looking to go home and get some rest because these guys worked third shift. That was their deal. And so you have to understand that Peter wasn't looking to engage with Jesus that day. Jesus was teaching down by the shore. Peter had not come seeking to hear a sermon from Jesus. Peter was simply washing his nets and getting ready to go home with the boys to go to bed. Peter was looking for one of three things. None of them were Jesus. He was looking for fish, which he had not found any. He was looking for a clean net, which he was in the process of trying to do until the rabbi hopped into his boat. Or he was looking to go to bed. He was just going about his business. He wasn't necessarily pursuing after Jesus at all. Now, we know that he had met Jesus. We know that Andrew, his brother, had introduced him to Jesus. We know that he was familiar that Jesus was a powerful teacher. And as it will become clear from the text, he has a lot of respect for Jesus. But he's not looking for Jesus. He's looking for fish. He's looking for a clean net. And he's looking for a place to sleep for the day. That's what he's about. He's just going about his business. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that, and he doesn't care about Peter's personal space or his personal needs whatsoever. He hops into his boat and tells Peter what to do. And you can almost kind of sense Peter saying, how about you hop in the Sons of Thunder boat? How about you leave Rocky alone? Because Rocky just wants to go home and take a nap. But Jesus chooses Simon's boat, and he jumps in the boat, and Peter rows him out a little bit from shore. When he had finished speaking, verse 4, Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Number one, Jesus is a carpenter. He is not a fisherman. Number two, the fish aren't biting during the middle or the heat of the day. Number three, the last thing Peter wants to be doing is fishing right now. He either wants to be cleaning his nets or sleeping. But Jesus doesn't care about our personal space. He doesn't care about inconveniencing Peter at all. And we're going to find out here. So we see Peter is being very humble. He not only takes Jesus out and listens to his sermon, but he says, Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, James and John, sons of thunder, to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Peter's looking for a nap, he's looking for clean nets, or he's looking for fish. Well, lo and behold, he finds fish at the wrong time. What he wasn't looking for was nets tearing because of the quantity of fish, nor was he looking to sink the fleet because of the numbers of fish. But again, Jesus doesn't really care about his personal space. There's a point to this, and Peter's about to find it. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. There is a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter is convicted to the core. And he says, Lord, go away from me. And he tells him why, because I am a sinful man. So if we're going to look at this episode, at this problem in Peter's life, once upon a time, Peter told Jesus to take a hike. What was Peter's problem? Why did he tell Jesus to take a hike? Two-word answer, his sin. You see, Peter knew his sin at a level he assumed Jesus didn't. Peter knew his unworthiness, and he assumed that Jesus was not worthy, that Jesus did not have the power to ever make Peter ministry type of product. See, he assumed his sin was so sticky that there was nothing that Jesus could do to cleanse him. And so the only thing to do in this situation is to send the good man away, because all I'm going to do is taint you. When word gets out that you and I are hanging out, that I'm like your little rowboat buddy, people aren't going to want to come and listen to you because of the kind of man that I am. You are a good teacher. You obviously have access to power and resources that I, as a fisherman, do not. You know things about my trade that I'm never going to be able to master. I sense the divine about you, and I'm anything but divine. I don't want to taint you. I don't want to cause people to fall away from you because of our proximity. Jesus, take a hike, because I am not worthy to follow you. Peter knew that his life was full of corrosion. And to the best of his knowledge, there was no treatment for it. He was not ready for ministry or even a relationship with Jesus. And please note the trigger that led to this profound sense of conviction in Jesus's life, in Peter's life. Jesus did not yell at Peter. Jesus did not remind Peter of his sin. Jesus did not point out any of Peter's failings at all. Rather, what led to Peter's deep and profound sense of conviction was Jesus's kindness. You see, not only did he show Peter that he knew a little thing about fish, and he kind of thanked him for the sacrifice that Peter made by working an extra half a day, basically, but there's a possibility that this boat sinking, two boat sinking, multiple net breaking haul of fish provided for Peter's family in such a way that he could focus on Jesus's ministry without worrying about providing for his family. We saw last week, we know that Peter is a family man, that Peter ministers in a context of family. And so in order for him to follow Jesus, he's got to know that someone is providing for his wife and his children and at least his mother-in-law, if not his own mother. And so what breaks Peter down is Jesus's kindness. Jesus' kindness led to Peter's conviction. So what was Peter's problem? Peter's problem was his sin. How did Jesus help Peter? How did Jesus help Peter deal with his profound sense of his unworthiness to follow the Lord? Well, we see that Jesus's ministry to Peter, Jesus's kindness to Peter, led to a mission for Peter. That he helped Peter move beyond the sense of his sin by giving him a vision that was far greater than any of Peter's particular individual sins. He called him to follow Jesus himself. Understanding that he was sinful, there still came a call to ministry. Jesus's ministry to Peter, his ministry of kindness, led to a new mission for Peter. Jesus's kindness led to conviction, which led to commission. Jesus's kindness led to Peter's conviction, but also led to Peter's new commission. That Jesus's provision facilitated Peter's repentance, which then led to his repurpose. I'm having a little bit of fun with the consonants there, but it's hopefully so that you'll remember the power of Jesus's kindness to Peter. That at the core of his calling to be missional for Jesus, that at the core of his desire to serve Jesus, which we're going to see here in a moment, is the fact that he had received the kindness of Jesus after being convicted of his unworthiness. You see, Peter's deepest conviction led to the closest connection with Jesus that we see with any of the disciples. We know that John is known as the disciple that Jesus loved, but who was known as the leader of the first century church? When it came to the ministry of the church, who was the closest to Jesus? The one who felt the most profound conviction. So what did Peter do? Because he had a problem. Jesus addressed it with kindness. And then Peter responded. Again, two words. He followed. It says that he left everything along with his business partners and they followed Jesus. Peter actually models something. He leverages everything. In a few weeks, Peter's going to have a new problem where he tells Jesus this. He says, Jesus, we have left everything for you. What's in it for us? That's coming up in a couple of weeks. This is the part of the story where Peter leaves everything for Jesus. He leverages everything to follow Jesus. Peter received Christ's ministry with gratitude and was sent on the mission of the church with grace. With thankfulness in his heart for the kindness that Jesus showed to him, he then launches on mission with Jesus, and it's a message of grace. I received something from Jesus that I did not deserve, and you can too. That's the message of the first century church. That's the message that Peter began to preach after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us this morning? There's a couple of different things that we need to process as we think about this problem that Jesus had the opportunity that Jesus presented, and where things ended up going for Peter. You see, if we ignore the kindness of Jesus Christ, what if Peter had just gone home and said, thanks for the fish? I'm not going to follow you. What the Bible teaches is that if we ignore the kindness of the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we then become subject to judgment. Because for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not be separated from God. And if we turn away from that gift, we now become subject to judgment. Thanks for all the fish, but I don't want your ministry in my life. You're very kind, you're very gracious, but it led to a sense of conviction, and I'm not going to respond in faith. I'm going to take the fish and go home. We would know that if that had been the story, that Peter would have opened himself up to judgment. There's another option, which is, thanks for the fish, and I place my faith in you, but I'm not really interested in following you so much. Thanks for the fish. You're an amazing guy. I place my faith in you. I'll be sure to mention you to anyone that looks like they need more fish, but I'm not really going to leave anything and follow you. It leads to a path of selfishness. And so that's an option for us this morning too, that if we have experienced the kindness of God, if we have experienced Jesus' kindness, we know to ignore it will lead to judgment. But what if we accept it but don't do anything about it? Well, it leads to selfishness. Another option is that we skip the whole part with Jesus at all because we like the kinds of things that we see the church do. We like speaker panels. We like princess parties. We like tough buddies. We like all that stuff. And we want to be a part of a people group that is doing cool things in the community. But we haven't really faced our own sense of conviction or unworthiness to be a part of that mission. It leads to hypocrisy, right? People who jump on the bandwagon but have no sense of conviction about their own sin whatsoever, and then they try to do nice things for us, it feels hypocritical. So I've identified three things that we probably ought not to do in response to the kindness of Jesus in our lives. What did Peter do? Well, he became a disciple. What's fascinating in this, and he followed. He not only accepted the ministry of Jesus, wrestled through his conviction, but for Peter, do you understand that it was an act of faith to believe that he could actually serve Jesus even though he was full of corrosion? Do you see how it was an act of, Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. Well, what's Peter afraid of? Peter knows he is unworthy. He knows he is untrustworthy. He knows that he does not have what it takes to serve Jesus, not the way Jesus deserves to be served. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Peter becomes a disciple. Do you see how as an act of faith, not only places faith in Jesus, but to also believe that Jesus could use someone like him, someone who knew that he was full of corrosion. You see, for a disciple, when we look back on things that inconvenience us, sometimes we see how that leads to conviction and then a new sense of calling. Disciples like Peter look back on the time when we were just looking for fish. We were just looking to go to work. We just need the cars to run. We just need a job that we don't hate. We just need to do something that's less than terrible so that we can provide the fish. We're just looking to go about the family business. Or because there's nets that need to be cleaned. There's nets that need to be repaired. Some of us feel like we just need to find some rest. We just need a place of peace. We just need things to slow down a little bit. And we're just going about the family business. We're not really even looking to engage with Jesus at all. We're just looking to do what comes in front of us because it's what we need to be doing. And then we're inconvenienced. And we can respond with selfishness. We can respond with arrogance, but disciples, when inconvenienced, it leads to a moment of reflection and a renewed sense of conviction that maybe God has a purpose in this, and he's calling me in a direction that I would not have chosen for myself, but in the process of following him, I find the very thing that I need, which is all the corrosion is cleansed from my life. That I have a sense of purpose, that I have a sense of joy, that I have a sense of peace, that in following Jesus Christ, not only is my family provided for, but I am being used in the mission of Jesus. So the link, the path, defined by the problems of Peter, he was ministered to by Jesus by kindness. Peter softened his heart. It led to conviction. And then by a decision of faith, he joined Jesus on the mission. And the message of that mission was, I received fish that I did not deserve. Why don't you come fishing with me? Because you just don't know what's going to happen. That's the message this morning. Peter's first problem. Once upon a time, he told Jesus to take a hike. Now I know that you're nice people and you would never tell Jesus to take a hike. But all of us can think of a time when we've been inconvenienced and we responded with anger, we responded with hypocrisy, and we did not use it as an opportunity for reflection or conviction to find out what God was redirecting or doing in our life. And so maybe this morning you've never even thought about inconveniences being something that God can use to direct you to himself, and you're like, oh my goodness, I know how I'm being inconvenienced. Are you telling me that this is God reaching out to me because he has a sense of mission and purpose for me? Yes. That's exactly what we see from the New Testament text from Peter himself. Or possibly this morning, faithful man or woman of God, inconvenience after interruption, after disgruntlement has led to anger and maybe bitterness and possibly arrogance or hypocrisy. And you're realizing this morning that your Heavenly Father has been reaching out to you with a new purpose and a new calling and a new sense. You've been fishing for the one thing, now it's time to fish for the other. And so I want to encourage you this morning with the word from the text. Be like Peter. He left everything. He leveraged everything and he followed with a deep sense of his unworthiness. That's what it feels like to be a disciple. That's where it starts. It feels like I don't merit this. I feel like I don't deserve this. And Jesus' answer to that is, welcome home. Because that's exactly where this journey starts. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have an opportunity to worship the Lord one more time together in song. If you would like to pray with me or a friend or a loved one, you're welcome to pray where you are, or there's a little bit more room down here. I'd be happy to pray with you down here as well. We can talk about the text a little bit more, or maybe you can share how you've been inconvenienced and you're wondering if the Lord is calling you to something new. And let's talk about it. Let's pray about it, because that is so exciting. If your life is perfect this morning, there's coffee and donuts, and see you next week. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time studying your word. Thank you for the encouragement from this narrative of Peter. Father, may your people be the first to say that we are not worthy, that our God is so holy, that our God is so pure, that your plans for us are so powerful, that there's no way we can make a meaningful impact. And yet by faith this morning, Father, we are going to turn from the things that distance ourselves from you and embrace the future that you have for us, understanding that maybe your calling in our life looks inconvenient right now. But we want to see you move in power and be honored and glorified in everything that we experience. And this feels real. This feels practical. This feels like there's a way forward. Father, I pray that this morning through prayer and the fellowship of the saints and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would actually move forward. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.